Please take your Bibles
and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Last time we finished up a section where Paul gave Timothy kind of a poetic encouragement to remain faithful. He says, beginning in verse 11, he says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." Now, the first 13 verses of this chapter are an encouragement from Paul to Timothy to faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ through difficult circumstances. And I think that encouragement is really nicely summed up in the words of the writer of Hebrews, who I believe to be Paul, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, where he writes, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Because God is faithful, he has enabled us to be faithful, and he expects us to be faithful, regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. He knows the circumstances we're in. He orchestrated the circumstances that we're in, and yet he still expects us to remain faithful. Now, in verse 14, Paul leaves off his exhortation for Timothy to be faithful, and he returns to another great concern of his that we saw earlier in the book, in chapter 1, as well as in 1 Timothy, and that is his concern about exposing and countering the works of false teachers who are trying to subvert the Word of God. They're trying to twist the Word of God. They're trying to diminish the power of the Word of God. And so he commands Timothy, right in the very beginning of verse 14, he says, "Of these things, put them in remembrance." In my pursuit of what is truth, I've come to the understanding that there are at least two categories of knowledge. Knowledge is either absolutely true or it isn't. Profound, right? I'll give you a minute to write that down. It's true. To me, absolute truth is very simple. Absolute truth is what we have recorded in the Word of God, right? It's unchanging. It is always true. Anything that differs from it is not truth. But the Word of God is where we have absolute truth. Under the category of knowledge that is not absolute truth, I believe there are several subcategories of that, things that don't make the level of absolute truth. There is knowledge that the Scripture doesn't address, things that we would say, knowledge that we would give forth that the Scripture doesn't actually address, but it isn't contrary to absolute truth. Your belief about the length of men's hair or the length of women's skirts or the color of the church carpeting or the activities that you may do on a Sunday after church. People share their knowledge about those things, but because the Scriptures don't necessarily address them, this knowledge doesn't raise to the level of absolute truth. It's not wrong, but it's not absolute truth. And what would we call that knowledge? We would call that knowledge our opinion, right? Or our point of view. We would use terms like we think. I think that's what this is referring to. And we don't respond, or we're not supposed to respond to each other's opinions the way that we respond to absolute truth. When it comes to absolute truth, what is our response? What should be our response? Belief and obedience, right? We just, regardless of how we feel about it, we just need to believe it and we need to obey it. You may recall in Romans chapter 14, Paul is dealing with believers there that have differences of opinions. in their living for the Lord. Paul says in verse 3 of Romans 15, he says, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." And so in the context there, you've got one group of people who have an opinion that Scripture doesn't address, and then you have another group that has the opposite opinion of something that Scripture doesn't address. But because they believe their practice is pleasing to God, and that's what's important, right? Because we can embrace a practice that we think makes us holy or makes us spiritual, right? Or gets us closer to the Lord. That's legalism, all right? But when we are doing a practice, regardless of whether it's eating, not eating, skirts to the floor, skirts to the mid-calf, you know. If you're doing it as unto the Lord, because you want to please the Lord, God says, well, I receive that. Right? I appreciate that. That's God's response. So since God receives that kind of devotion from people who have differing opinions, Paul says, don't despise each other. Right? You have a differing opinion? Don't despise each other. Don't judge each other because of your differing opinions. So there is a knowledge that is given by people that isn't contrary to Scripture, but isn't addressed in Scripture, and that knowledge doesn't raise to the level of absolute truth. So, don't judge. Don't despise each other if you have those opinions. So that's one kind of knowledge. That's one category under knowledge that isn't addressed by absolute truth. The other category of knowledge that's not absolute truth is knowledge that is contrary to absolute truth. And there is a knowledge like that also. It's not absolute truth, but it is actually contrary to absolute truth. That's what Paul is warning Timothy about. Right? A knowledge that twists absolute truth, that diminishes absolute truth, that contradicts it and distorts it or denies it in some way. And you know that even opinions can be elevated to that point? Opinions can be elevated to, they can be responded to like absolute truth, and that can turn into a false teaching. It becomes a legalistic thing. Or just a false teaching. So, Paul charges Timothy, you've got to keep reminding the church of these things. Because this is going to be a continuous thing that the church is going to have to deal with. So you've got to tell them. And folks, it is only through a knowledge of God's truth that false teachings and deceit can actually be recognized, can be resisted, and can be opposed by God's people. And Paul's plan and hope of accomplishing that goal, I believe, is actually seen back in verse 2 of this same chapter, right? We've already looked at this, but this is how the church maintains purity of the word and fights against incoming heresies. It says, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou." Commit. That's what we're doing tonight. Mm-hmm. We're committing the word of God to faithful people who shall be able to teach others also. And so it's this perpetuity. Is that right? Perpetuality. Perpetuity of the truth of the word of God. It's our desire to continue with the truth of the word of God, to proclaim sound doctrine to all generations. And again, sound doctrine, folks, is synonymous with absolute truth. Right? Sound doctrine is not my opinion. It's not what I think it says. It's what it clearly says. All right? That's sound doctrine. And that's our defense against false teaching. Right? Because we can compare the absolute truth with a teaching, and we can see if they match up. If they do, then it's true. If they don't, then it's not true. And so Paul charges Timothy then in verse 14. He says, charging these people before the Lord that they strive not about words. He says, charge them. This is so important, right? He says, first of all, remind them often, because this is going to be a continual issue in the church. Remind them and then charge them not to waste their time, not to foolishly strive about words. And charge them in the name of the Lord as if the Lord was right there. Cause them to sense the urgency as if the Lord was right there giving this command. Charge them not to strive, not to fight about words. And the words that he's referring to here, folks, are actually doctrinal viewpoints. Right? Kind of like what Romans is dealing with, right? They have a biblical view of something. Right? It's not an absolute truth, but they have a biblical view of something and they want to argue about it. Right? No, I'm right. No, I'm right. And he's saying, don't do that, because it defeats the purpose of being a testimony for Christ. You can't be a testimony for Christ while you're fighting. And you know that Christians are prone to that. Christians are prone to fighting about, well, just about anything. We have that tendency. You know why? Because we're human. Right, we do have the flesh still in us. And instead of humbly pursuing what is true, we oftentimes just want to fight. And you know who are famous for that? Nobody wants to say it, but it's true. The Baptists. Baptists are known for, you know, I appreciate fighting fundamentalists, right? But we're just fighting Baptists. We just like to, not we here, but I mean, that's what many Baptists are noted for. And instead of humbly pursuing the truth, and you know, that ought to be all of our goal, humbly pursuing what is true, checking every position that we want to hold according to Scripture to determine, is it absolute truth? Is it my opinion? Is it actually contrary to truth? And that should be our goal, that we could pass on to other people, right? So that we can be right. Because one day, we're going to stand before God. And one of the things we're going to be held accountable for is truth. He's given it to us. And we're responsible for it. And so what will happen is that we'll fight and argue and quibble to come out on top. And Paul says, don't fight about things like that. It's not profitable. And what is it not profitable for? The accomplishment of God's goals. Right? We are left here to glorify God, to evangelize the lost, and to edify the body of Christ. That's why we're here. When we fight about these little things, God says, that's not profitable. It's not profitable for the body. It's not profitable for you individually. You know, I remember years ago, there was a couple of Christian fellows that were arguing. And one of the guys just stopped and he said, he apologized for arguing. And he said, you know, I could be right, but my attitude makes it wrong. And that's so true. You can win an argument. You could be absolutely true in what you're saying. But if your attitude is bad, you've lost something. Right? You've hindered the work of Christ, and it's just not profitable. And so what would be unprofitable? Well, fighting about things that are not addressed in absolute truth. Bickering over our opinions. It will have no spiritual profit. But on the contrary, it results in subverting the hearers. See, whenever we see this kind of behavior in the church, between Christians, there is this subverting going on. And what does that mean? The word subverting here has the idea of overthrowing sound thinking. Do you know that's the world's goal? Where do we find sound thinking? Well, it's given to us in the Word of God. When we apply it, right, the Word of God is sound doctrine. When we apply it, our thinking is sound because it's according to the truth of the Word of God. But what the world wants to do is overthrow that, subvert that. It's trying to throw things in your way so that your thinking becomes skewed. And it's easy if we're not discerning. we can get in a frame of mind, a frame of mood, where we are more tempted. We're more sensitive or more susceptible, right? When we're not walking the way we should, when we allow our circumstances to really get us down, the devil says, okay, a little more. And when we get really down low, then bam, you know, he hits us when we're low. And God doesn't, of course, he doesn't sympathize or empathize with that, but he doesn't kowtow to that. Because God has told us all through his word, look, I provided you a way so that that never has to happen. I provided you with resources so that you can always be discerning. You can always know my will. You can always discern false teaching. But we're the ones that allow ourselves to get into a position where we become, what was the word I used? Susceptible to that kind of thinking. You know, the Bible is very clear that one of the reasons we are here is to build his church. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about us as builders. And in verse 10, Paul warns us, let every man take heed how he buildeth. Right? Every one of us is building. It's not just the pastor that's building or the deacons that are building. Every one of us is having a part in the building program of this ministry, the spiritual building program. And we have to take heed. What are we talking about? It is the building up. What's another Bible term for building up? Edifying. That's what we're called to do. All believers, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, all believers are called to do the work of the ministry and the edification of the body. Right? That's what we're called to do. And so we're called to be builders. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, he said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. That's what God expects of us, that we would use our mouths to build up the body of Christ. That's what he's talking about here, that we are not to use our mouths to tear it down. That's kind of just the opposite, right? And we are going to stand before God, folks, and give an account for the way that we used our mouth and how well we edified one another. God expects us to do that. Subverting the hearers is the opposite, the absolute opposite of edification. And so what he's telling Timothy here is that you have got to be cautious. You have got to charge these people that you're not just sitting around fighting about words, fighting about doctrines, fighting about opinions that the scripture doesn't address. And that's a tendency for people. I'll tell you one thing. If you've ever been at a Christian university sitting around a coffee table, right? Everybody's got an opinion. Oh, I know what that means. Oh, I know what that means. And then if you're not careful, it could really go downward into what he's talking about here. You know, where people are fighting not for truth, but for their way, right? And that's what he's saying. That's subverting to the people. It's the opposite of edifying, and it's unprofitable. It tears down God's people. And you know what it also does? It makes us susceptible to false doctrines. See, our understanding of truth needs to come from the Word of God, not from the opinions of men. We can be swayed by men. And that's kind of a difficult thing, because God puts men in positions where he wants them to teach his people. And so really there has to be a confidence that the guy's not going to mess us over, right? I mean, that's kind of a confidence we have to have. But at the same time, there is always that possibility, and we know that it's true that it happens, that there are those that stand behind pulpits and they're not proclaiming truth. So that puts the requirement on all of us to be Bereans, right? To where we hear these things and then we check the scriptures. Let me tell you something. You won't ever be deceived if you are constantly checking the scriptures. If you are hearing something and if the Spirit of God isn't giving you a piece about it, you check it out to find out if it's true. so that you can determine, oh, this is just an opinion. The Bible doesn't even talk about this. So I can't respond to it at the same level I would with absolute truth. All right? And so why would we fight about it? It's unprofitable. It just brings us down to do that. And so fighting is unprofitable. It makes us susceptible to false doctrines. And I mentioned Sunday. I'm going to mention it again tonight. Some of you weren't here Sunday morning. But when we are susceptible to false doctrines, one of the ways that false teachers promote their false teachings is through propaganda. And I have this little sheet that I'm going to mention again today because it was so helpful to me. I actually have this posted on the back of one of my cabinets. And I keep looking at it because I don't want to be guilty of this. Right? I am one that I seek after truth. I want to give to you truth. And I don't want to use propaganda to try to promote something that is not true. But these are the nine principles of propaganda. And I think I mentioned Sunday, you can find with seven if you prefer less principles. They have them with more principles. But I picked kind of a middle-of-the-road characteristics of propaganda. They said this, if you want to be able to promote something that truth, it would be hard to get by because it's not true. These are the nine principles. The first principle is lie big. Big lies work better than small. Now, by the way, this is not a Christian thing. This is the world, right? These are educators in the world. Big lies work better than small because the masses won't believe that anyone would lie about it, right? That's kind of like, well, if it's on TV, it must be true. If it's on the internet, it must be true. Focus. Don't make it complicated. Ignore history. Keep it simple for simple minds. The third principle is repeat. Keep saying it. People cannot tell the difference between facts and familiarity. If they hear the same words repeated enough, they become true in their minds. And there was a saying by some communist. I wish I could remember it. I don't know. It's like you tell a lie. You know what I'm talking about? You tell a lie one time. And you're a liar. You tell a lie 1,000 times, it becomes a truth. Something like that. Or some famous communist. But anyway, repeat. People can't tell the difference between fact and familiarity. Number four, blame. Never credit the other side. Always blame. Debase. Defame. Dehumanize. The fifth principle is provoke. Outrage, fear, and resentment are more powerful than reason, logic, or facts. Crisis. Issues must be life or death, even if they're not. Right? You've got to create this life or death, or good versus evil, or love versus hate, or us versus them. Urgency defeats objection. If you can be passionate enough and urgent enough, it'll defeat people that would say, that doesn't sound right. Well, if it doesn't sound right, that's because you hate me. Right? And we hear that all the time on television, right? Isn't that's the propaganda we hear on television, political or social or whatever. Emotion. A person might question facts, but they will never question their own feelings. Go emotional. Pander. Ignore reasonable arguments. Demonize all who disagree as having bad intentions. No limits. Morality is for losers. The victor's morality will not be questioned. And so people will judge your morality if you can accomplish your propaganda. Your morality will be good if you win. All right? So that's the world. And we think, when you think of that and how propaganda is promoted in our country or in our world, you can see how those same principles can be used in false teaching to put an urgency in undiscerning Christians' hearts, right? And especially if they incorporate all of those things. And so propaganda only works on the undiscerning. Keep that in mind. Certainly, unsaved people have no spiritual discernment, right? So they're very prone to falling for propaganda. But Christians who have let their guard down, and we do that from time to time, right? It's not right. We should never let our guard down, but when we do, we become prone and susceptible to the propaganda of false teachers, right? We fall for the same things, right? We feel the urgency, and so emotion overcomes truth. And we think it's got to be right. That's how I feel. I'm feeling like that's right. You ever heard anybody say, I feel it. I feel it. Yeah, well, that's not true. You know, I had spaghetti tonight and I'm feeling it, right? But that doesn't mean it's truth. You know, it doesn't mean it's true. So those are the nine principles. You can take it for whatever. But Jesus said this, be not deceived. Paul said that. John said that. Peter said that. Be not deceived. Because even believers that are indwelt with the Spirit of God, who are not walking with the Lord, who are undiscerning, are prone to being deceived. Don't put yourself in a position where a false teacher's propaganda has the potential of subverting sound doctrine in your thinking. Well, how are we able to maintain a discerning spirit? We need to have this kind of discernment. Well, I think you understand we need to be walking in the Spirit, right? That's a conscious thing we do. It doesn't just happen, even if you're a Christian. The Spirit of God is with you. Right. But walking in the Spirit is you yielding to His leading, listening, being so in tune to the Spirit of God that you can hear when He's trying to guide you. There are many other things to distract us. When we allow those things to distract us, it diminishes the volume of His voice. And we oftentimes miss it. So we need to be walking in the Spirit. We need to be yielded to His leaning. When we do hear His word, when we do hear His leaning, that we do it. Right? We don't hesitate. We don't question. We don't try to reason our way out of it. We just do it. And then, even as we saw in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, we present our bodies daily as a living sacrifice. But Paul highlights this aspect of discernment in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2, a very familiar verse that probably most of you have memorized. Verse 15, this is how we can keep from being distracted. This is how we can be discerning. He says in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm going to start with the end of the verse, because the end of the verse gives us the goal of the behavior he's talking about. This is the goal. It is that we would rightly divide the word of truth. That phrase, rightly divide, is a very interesting word to me. It's actually where we get our words orthodoxy and orthopedic. When you go to is it an orthopedic? No. Well, orthodontist would be a good word too, right? You go to orthodontist for what? Typically, to get your teeth straight. Orthopedic, straighten out your bones, straighten out your feet, right? Orthodoxy, straight truth. All right, that's the idea. That's what he's talking about here, that we would rightly divide the word of truth. It's talking about staying on a path without deviating. Right? Staying true. Presenting truth that is undiluted, unmodified, in its full strength. That's the whole idea of this word. And so here it's referring to this straight, precise, careful communication of the Word of God. Folks, there are people standing behind pulpits all over the world, probably, that are taking bits and pieces out of the Bible, out of context, to try to promote false teaching. That's not rightly dividing the word of truth. Not at all. It It means to me to present all texts of the Scripture, regardless of where you are taking your text from, and presenting it in the context of the entire Bible. So it doesn't matter whether you're preaching from Genesis to Revelation or anything in between, it all agrees. There's no contradiction. Why? Because one God wrote it. Right? So there would be no contradiction. And that's the desire, to keep that continuity of truth in the Scriptures, knowing that the Holy Spirit is the author of all those Scriptures. It's taking those Scriptures, folks, and presenting them in a way that will accomplish God's work in His people. God has a purpose for His Word in your life. Rightly dividing the Word of truth is accomplishing that, is presenting the Word of God in such a way that through the working of the Spirit, God can accomplish that in your life. And so it's so important that the Word of God is taught that way, that the Word of God is preached that way. And so Paul's admonition to Timothy is to get God's Word straight for himself so that he could get it straight for those that he's preaching. And of course, God's work, we're going to look at in the next chapter, chapter 3 and verse 16, another very famous scripture about all scripture given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for all these things. Well, it's only profitable when it is rightly divided. When it is taken out of context, it is not being rightly divided and most likely will not accomplish those things when taken out of context and applied out of context. I don't know if you've ever heard, a text out of context is a pretext. And a pretext is an opinion. All right? So any text taken out of context is a pretext. But what we want is a text taken in context and it becomes truth. Applicable truth for each of us. And that's what's important. So how does one rightly divide the word of truth? Well, that's the first word of verse 15, right? How do you become one that can rightly divide the word of truth? Study. Study, study, study. Folks, it takes diligent study of the Word of God to be able to rightly divide it. For you to be able to rightly divide it, you've got to know it. Right? You've got to have read it. You've got to have studied through it so that you can give it straight, undiluted, in the context of the rest of the Scriptures. Right? Promoting the Lord Jesus Christ. Glorifying the Lord in all that we do. Now my goal is to proclaim biblical truth in context, but to promote and exhort us to act on that truth. Right? Even tonight, as I'm preaching about truth, I'm exhorting you to apply this to your life. Right? This is something that each of us has to take upon ourselves, to present the truth and to encourage us to conform to it and to apply it. Right? It's not enough for us just to be hearers of the word. Right? We've got to be hearers. We've got to be understanders, rightly dividing. And that's what rightly dividing will do, help you to understand in the context of the whole Bible. Because the Bible is what gives us purpose. The Bible is what gives all of our circumstances context. And if we're not rightly dividing it and rightly applying it, we're going to miss out. And so that's why he's saying this is so important. And so for me, that takes a lot of time. All right, that's just me. Typically, it takes me anywhere from 8 to 10 hours a sermon. You say, whoa, I'm slow. All right. But it does. It takes time, you know, to get all of this information and then to boil it down to a particular theme and to be able to get it so that it's not a 4-hour sermon. It just takes a lot of time. and you know, you research the content and then to be able to explain the content and illustrate the content and at the same time apply the content, trying to put all that together, and it's just challenging sometimes to keep it all straight, right? To try to incorporate all of those things so that the goal of the word is accomplished in our lives. So that when we leave, at least we feel like we've been fed something from the Lord, right? But it's very possible for us not to rightly divide the word. And you may leave with some great jokes or, you know, mystical view of God's love and feel good for a minute, but it's not going to satisfy your soul. But rightly dividing the word of truth does that. And but there is a motivation that Paul gives here in this verse. It's really twofold. It's first of all to show yourself approved unto God, and it's interesting. That's talking about passing a test. And for those that minister the word of God, and in this context, he's referring to Timothy, right, who is the preacher. But it's like every time a preacher gets up, his preparation, his delivery is such that he needs to be able to pass the test before God, mm-hmm. right? There are certain things God wants to say. When I went through Bob Jones, I went through a class called homiletics. Homiletics is just the ability to preach. It's just a class on how to preach, how to develop sermons and things like that. And so there's a guy, you know, that sits there, your video camera, back then it was those giant video cameras. And then they critique what they see. And then you either pass or fail. All right. But what he's talking about is on the divine scale, you know, where God wants you to preach in such a way that you're not ashamed, that you're approved, that you pass the test, you know. And sometimes I beat myself up and I wonder, Lord, did I pass? But then there are other times that God bears witness in my spirit through the working of his word in people's hearts, him doing it. That yeah, you pass that one, okay, but keep working at it, you know. And folks, it's not to satisfy a prideful goal, right? But it's to know that God is pleased, right. You know, to pass a test where God says, okay, I'm pleased with that. Mm-hmm. You know, I appreciate that kind of effort, and that's why he says that the idea of study really has in it the idea of hard work. Putting forth the effort. And then the other motivation that he mentions in this verse is to be a workman that's not ashamed because of properly fulfilling the goal. Certainly this verse is specifically referring to preaching in a church setting. But I believe that this challenge is to anyone that ministers the word in any capacity. And that pretty much is all of us. Even if you're a parent, and you're doing devotions in your home, right? God expects you to have that same kind of diligence in teaching your children the Word of God. Right, you come here a couple times a week, but your kids hear you every day. And so we should have that same kind of priority. Moms, dads, disciplers, Bible study leaders, Sunday school teachers, Christian school teachers. We ought to strive not to be ashamed. And not necessarily in front of each other, right? That would be embarrassing enough if we flopped in front of people. But more so, even if people don't pick up on stuff, to be ashamed before the Lord, you know, not putting in the effort and having that kind of thing. So we ought to strive to not be ashamed, but to be approved in our diligent study, that we would accomplish the goal of rightly dividing the word of truth. That's our desire here. Right, that we would elevate absolute truth, that we would research the absolute truth so as to be able to give it out to people like you who will teach others also, so that we can maintain truth and not perpetuate false doctrine for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we know that you are true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, there is no falsehood in you. You hate lying tongues. You hate deceitful ways. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us to have a greater appreciation for truth more and more. And Lord, that every day in our own devotion, in our own study of the Word, that we would be those that would pursue after truth, that we would compare the things that we believe to the truth of God's Word, that we might be able to categorize them properly and then be able to respond properly. Lord, that we would not elevate our opinions above what they ought to be, and that we would not diminish truth, Lord, to bring it somehow down from where it ought to be. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to respond accordingly. Help us, Lord, to always be in mind of the potential of the wicked one trying to infiltrate this body with false teaching. And I do pray, Lord, that you would help us to be on guard, all of us, that we would see it as a responsibility to be like the Bereans and to check out the things that we hear and to always be studying to show ourselves approved unto you. Lord, you are worthy. I do pray that as we have opportunity to pray now, that you would be bowing your ear down to us. And our desire, Lord, is that these prayers would accomplish much through your power. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.